All right, let's grab our Bibles and turn to John chapter number 8. John chapter 8. All right, true disciples continue in the faith. Let's look at verse number 30 of John chapter 8. As he, Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in me, your translation might say, continue. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They respond to Jesus. Look at how they respond to Jesus' declarative statement that they will be set free. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, everyone who practices sin, is a slave to sin. Verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Father in heaven, bless our time together in your word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we read verse 30, we are ready to get excited. Agreed or disagreed? When we read verse 30 in its own context, and we read they believed in him, we are ready to put them in the baptismal pool, get them to fill out a decision card, and make them members of the church. We're wondering about these people because Jesus immediately responds with this word, if. Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, if. If what, Jesus? They believed in you. We're done. They believed in you. Why do you need to add the word if? Why do you need to continue with this language? Well, it's because of like verses like John chapter 2, several months ago. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, Jesus, at the Passover, we read this same language. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not believe, did not entrust himself to them. The transaction did not happen. They professed faith in Jesus, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them. In this verse, he says, if. If what, Jesus? If you abide in me. If you abide in my word. If you remain in me. If you continue in me. Here's our Greek word right here, and when we look up that word in the King James translation, we find it's translated abide 61 times, remain 16 times, dwell, continue. We really get the idea here that you can't abandon Jesus and have any hope of salvation. You can't abandon Jesus and think that you're going to be what? A disciple. He's very clear about that. Look at how it's translated. The CSB says continue, the King James says continue. The ESV uses the word abide. The LSB uses the abide, but the NASB says continue. And the Net Bible says continue. So we're talking about this need to continue in Christ. So can I have a one and done experience with Jesus and be eternally secure? Well, what's the answer to that question? No. No, the answer is no. No, you can't. Now, this is where the rub is. This is what's really hard. We need to own this. I can't look at your one and done experience, Chris, and say, that wasn't real. I can't. You can't either, nor can you. I can't do that. Why not? I can't see the heart. That's right. I cannot see the heart. It's not my job to decide whether your experience with Christ was a one and done saved or not. So I must say what Jesus says. If you had an experience with Jesus, we expect you to what? Continue. To abide in Christ. To continue in the faith. We could say that a true one and done experience results in a desire to continue in the faith. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must persevere. Look at the word, the definition. It says to persist in a state. I would want to add to persist in a state of believing in the gospel. To persist in a state of believing in the gospel. Notice, please, in spite of counter influences, opposition, or discouragement. We stay. We stay in the faith. We remain in Christ. We abide in Him. Let me show you Colossians chapter number 1, verse 21 through 23. Paul writes, and you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body, this is the body of Christ on the cross, by His death. Why has He done that? Why did He reconcile us? To one, present us holy, two, blameless, and three, above reproach. That's awesome. That's good stuff, right, church? That's really good stuff. I want to be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach before the Father someday. Yet notice how Paul does nearly the same thing as Jesus does when he says, if indeed you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith. Stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Not moving away from it. Another example, 1 Timothy 4:16. Persist in this. Persist in this. Paul, writing to young Timothy, says, keep a close watch on yourself. Persist in this. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 19. They left our assembly. They went out from us. They left us. Josh and Georgianne, they left and they went back to Europe. And while they were here, man, they were solid in the Bible studies, in the Word, in faith, sharing, all that. And then we get word for 4 years in Europe, no fellowship with other believers, no time in the Word of God, no prayer life. Boys are left to develop a worldly worldview. What would happen to us concerning the Van Horns? What would happen to us concerning them? We begin wondering, wouldn't we? Could we declare, Lynn, they were never saved? Could we make that declaration? No, we couldn't. But what would we begin to wonder? What would we begin to wonder? Was it genuine? Was it true? Was it cultural? Well, while they were here in Fayetteville, they had friends in the church. And because of the friendship and the community, they plugged in. And it was cultural Christianity. You know what I mean by cultural Christianity? I go because I have friends there. I'm connected there. I get benefits from being there. And then when it's no longer beneficial, Clint, what do I do with it? I dump it. How many kids meld into youth group? How many young people meld into youth group because most of the kids are following Christ in youth group? It's not popular not to follow Christ in youth group. And so what do? They put on a persona of being a follower of Christ while they're in youth group. What we want to say to all of us, me and all of us, Sean Harris, you can't stop following Christ. You can't. He says they went out from us because they were, in fact, not of us. How did you know that, John? How did you know that? There's our nasty little if word. For if they had been of us, what's he say, church? They would have continued. They would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. They're not of us. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Why does he need to use the word truly here? Why can't he just say you are my disciples? Why does he need to do this? What's the implication of using this word truly my disciples? Why does he say truly? Why not just say it? All right, let's draw it in parallel. Matt, when you were coaching football, were all your football players athletes? Were all your football players athletes? Yes. Were they all athletic? Yes. So he's coaching quite a solid team. Has anyone coached an organization where all of them were not athletic? All right. Pee-wee soccer. All right. And you're like, man, this kid is not athletic. Right. When you say somebody is truly an athlete, what is the implication? Others are what? Are not. Exactly. So what's the parallel when Jesus says, truly my disciple? What's he implying here? That there are false disciples out there. That there are false disciples. That there are people that aren't truly disciples. Do they have a sign on them? Do they, like, false disciple? When they unbutton their shirt, does the t-shirt go, false disciple? No. No, it doesn't. It's not easy for us. Jesus says to this group, you must continue. You must continue. Notice how he engages them. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they don't believe they need to be set free. Look at their response. We are offspring of Abraham. We are offspring of Abraham. I need you this morning to see the giant disconnect in living color. Jesus said, I am he. Look at verse 24. He said, I am he. And if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he. We unpacked this for a couple weeks. This is Yahweh. This is Yahweh in the flesh. This is the Holy One of Israel. This is God. Unless you believe that I am he. Unless you believe I'm the second person of the triune God. Unless you believe that I am Yahweh in the flesh, you will die in your sins. Let me show you a comparison between what Jesus says and how they respond and how Jesus talks to Simon Peter. In chapter number 6, Jesus will ask the disciples, do you want to go away as well? Now look how Simon Peter answers. Lord, to whom shall we go? You can hear him say it. You and you alone. You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe, we have believed and come to know that you, Lord, are the Holy One of God. But that's not what they say. They say we are offspring of Abraham. Of Abraham. Wait a minute. What is going on? What is this disconnect? How can I explain to you what's happening here? In verse number 30 and 31, they say, we believe that he is who he claims to be. Are you following me? That's what they said. Jesus pushes back because he doesn't believe that they believe. twice pushing back on them. He's trying to get them to acknowledge that they really don't get it. And so their retort is, I am a son of Abraham. He's like, ooh, a son of Abraham. But Peter says, I am a follower of the Holy One of Israel. I am a follower of the I Am. All right, so let me try to draw a parallel for you right now. I want you to imagine that I am interviewing to get an assignment with a very elite organization, a very elite military organization. And I've already been in the Black Beret organization. I've already been in the Maroon Beret organizations. I've already been in a Green Beret. I've already worked behind the fence. Okay? And I say to you, I'm interviewing with you, and I say to you, Chris, I want you to know I have been a Cub Scout.
Who cares?
A Cub Scout. I've been a Cub Scout. Now, I could be claiming that I am part of the most elite Northern Virginia military organization. That's who I really am part of, right? But I bring to your attention that I have been a Cub Scout. And I mean, I was a Cub Scout. All right, what's the parallel I'm trying to get you to see? They should be going, I am a follower of the great I Am. Y'all follow me? That's where they should be right now. And that, am I reaching high enough? No, I'm not reaching high enough. And instead of talking about the great I Am that they're following, they're talking about Abraham. Now, I just went, for those listening on the audio, I just went from as high as I could reach on a pew to as low as I can go. Because the disparity between the great I Am and Abraham is that high, magnified by 10 times. Do you get it or not? I'm trying to show you that when they have an option of claiming who they believe in, they choose Abraham instead of the great I Am. And the very fact that they choose Abraham shows us they're clueless. They're not there. We are an offspring of Abraham. But Peter doesn't say that. Peter says, well, whom do we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of Israel. They don't get who's in front of them. They're not connecting it. Jesus doesn't dispute their lineage to their bioethnicity. That is meaningless at this point. They're not true sons of Abraham. We'll unpack that next week in great depth. Bio son means nothing at this point. Watch what Jesus does. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Are you kidding me, Israel? Your whole history is one of enslavement. You should be talking about how little you weren't enslaved. Not the fact that you've never been enslaved. How is it that you say you will become free? They are not making any connection. So Jesus says to them, anyone or everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Let me unpack it differently for you. Our last song that we sang was, I am a sinner. If they were in our congregation, they would have went like this. You know why they would have went like that? Because they don't see themselves as sinners. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone that doesn't think they have a need for a savior? Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone who doesn't see themselves as a sinner? It's pointless. You have nothing for them. You literally have nothing for them. Because what you're talking about is being saved from sin. They don't see themselves as sinners. They would never sing the song, I am a sinner. Because they don't. I am a righteous one. I always do right. I am morally superior. That's where we're at here. Jesus takes them back to their sin issues. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. What's he trying to show them? You're not a son. You're still a what? A slave. You're still a slave. For Jesus, everything here is binary. Binary. You're either a slave or you're a son. Literally, every single person in this church is either a slave to sin or a son, daughter, who's been set free. And there's no in between. None. So here's the question this morning for a bit of application. Is there any evidence in my life that I have been set free from sin? Or, if you're really willing, if you're really willing to examine this, Karen, you ask your spouse, and you say to your spouse, do you see any evidence that I'm getting victory over sin? Let me ask it one more time. You say to the person that sees you in the most intimate aspect of your life, and you say, do you see any evidence that I'm getting victory over sin? It could be the sin of this, or it could be the sin of that. It doesn't matter. It could be the sin of anxiety, worry, right? Worry, 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 worry. Always being anxious. Or it could be the sin of anger, never being able to use self-control, letting everyone... We're not looking for a particular one. We're just looking for what? Victory! 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 Are we saying complete victory? No, no, no. Complete a victory. When do we achieve complete victory? When we're dead on the other side. But what are we expecting to see in our own lives, church? What are we expecting to see? Small victories, right, David? Small victories. Greater degree of victory over sin because I'm no longer a what? Slave to sin. I have been set, one more time, I have been set free. We need to leave those doors this morning and act like we've been set free. Act like we've been set free. Live in the freedom that Christ secured for us on the cross. They think they are already sons of Abraham, but in reality they're not sons. They're slaves. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians 3. You're not supposed to do this in a sermon. If you're doing this for seminary, they would, you'd get dinged and that wasn't a good sermon. I'm going to abandon our primary text now, and I want to show you how Paul makes the same argument in Galatians. We are leaving John 8 and going to Galatians 3 and 4 because I want you to see that Paul's foundational argument that he makes in 3 and 4 is rooted in the teaching of Christ that all people everywhere fall under the category of one or the other. Either you are a slave to sin or you are a son or daughter who's been set free. That's it. There is no other category. There are no covenant children. You're either a slave to sin or you're a son or daughter to Christ. There's nothing else. There's no other category. In verse number 27, Paul writes, for many of you were baptized into Christ. You've put on, you've been clothed with Christ. He goes through, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to promise. All right. What promise? We're heirs according to promise. What gracious promise? Well, John 1:12 tells us. Here's the promise. But to all or as many who did what? Receive him. Who, what goes here? Believed in his what? Name. He gave them the right, the power, the authority to become what? Sons, daughters, or what? Children of what? God. They can be adopted into the family of God. They can move from being born a slave to sin to becoming a child of the King, a son of Jesus, a son of the Father, a daughter of God, if they will what? Receive Christ for who He claimed to be and believe in His name, then they have the right, the power, the authority, right here, the right, the power, the authority to be adopted into the family of God. So Yahweh promises to all this morning who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, is the I Am, number one, that you will not die in your sins. Somebody say something. Amen. And not only will you not die in your sins, that's the negation. What's the affirmation? What's the positive thing? You will what? Inherit eternal life. In where? The eternal kingdom. Let's go back to Galatians. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his Father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem. Why do we have to be redeemed? Why? Because we're slaves. That is exactly right. Redemption is because of our status as slaves. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive, what are we going to receive, church? Adoption into what? A status of what? Son or daughter. We move from the state of being born a slave to sin to becoming a son or daughter of the King. This is the same issue in John 8. In John 8, the audience Jesus is addressing does not think they need to be adopted. They do not think they need to be adopted. Why not? They're already what? Sons of Abraham. Do they feel any need to be moved to a different state? Why not? They've got their bio heritage. We're already sons of Abraham. How does Jesus confront them with this? How does He push back on this? He says, anyone who practices sin is a slave. To which they say, we've never been slaves. Do you feel this morning any compulsion to get victory over sin? Do you feel this morning any need to get victory over sin? Do you know that part of the abiding in Christ is having victory over sin? We always look at the big sins. We probably need to take a harder look at the tiny sins. The ones that under the radar nobody knows about but our spouse and the handful of people that really know us. The complaining spirit that permeates our life. The plaguing anxiety. The true selfishness that just we won't let go of. The obsession for material things that nobody knows about. The insecurity that we have in ourselves instead of relying on Christ. Are we spending enough time recognizing our need to be victorious? To have victory? Paul writes in verse number 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a what? A son. And if a son, then you're what, church? An heir through God. But in this context, what's the evidence of knowing that I've been moved from slave to son to heir? How do I know that I've followed this glide path of moving like this? Well, it's the presence of what? The Spirit. That's right. The Spirit. So I want to ask all of you over here in this pie section, section 6 over here. Do you have any kind of walk with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever had an encounter with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever known that the Holy Spirit is inside of you and prompting you and pointing you and guiding you? Have you ever had an aha moment where the Spirit just came alive with the Word of God? Do you know the Holy Spirit? These are the indicators. Church, let's ask ourselves this morning, how many people in the evangelical church all over the United States, all over the world, are just like these Jews who say, we are sons of Abraham, only they say, we're Baptists. We're religious. Is it a handful of people, or would we say we're going to be shocked at the judgment seat on how many people are utter religious? They're still slaves to sin. They've not been moved to status of son and heir. Paul says, for when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. And now that you have come to know God, and then he changes, he goes, or rather, to be known by God, how can you what? How can you turn back? How can you leave what you've been taught? How can you walk away? I don't think that we read enough into what Paul says. Verse number 11 here, please. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Keith's dad is here this morning. Keith's dad, how many years were you in ministry? Yell it out with me, real loud. How many years in ministry?
47.
And everyone that you led to Christ is still actively following Jesus in an amazing way over 47 years, right? Exactly. Exactly. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? Let's put his audience in these chairs so that I don't do anything to you that would seem too harsh. Well, he says, I'm afraid. I'm pleading with you. Please don't turn away. Please don't walk away. Look at the very next verse, verse 12. I entreat you. Some translations say, I beg you. Why is Paul so concerned? Paul, get over it. Why are you concerned that you may have labored in vain? What are you so bothered about, Paul? What's the big deal, Dennis? What?
Eternity.
Eternity. Clint, I am fully convinced that pastors have convinced themselves that you can have a one and done experience with Christ so that they don't have to have an ongoing relationship with people. All right, what do you mean by that? A one and done relationship. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I know that I'm a sinner and I love you. Save my soul. Amen. Woohoo! I'm done. I'm done. I did it. Right? I did it. I said the magic words. And so that's what we teach. And then when you never come back to church and you never follow Christ and you never continue, you know what I can do? I can go to sleep at night really nicely because I know that your one and done experience has saved you. But that's not the Apostle Paul, because he says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Because he's afraid that they're going to walk away. And if they walk away, he has no confidence what? He has no confidence in what, church? Are you with me this morning or not? Yes, none. No confidence at all. You can't turn back. You must continue this morning, church. You must continue when you're 10. You must continue when you're 20. You must continue when you're 30. You must continue when you're 75 and 85. My little children, in verse 19, Paul says, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. When are you done, parents? When are you done? When can you just say, I'm done? When can you say, I'm done, parents? Never. Because you're always looking for Christ to be what? Formed in them. And the greater degree which you see more of Christ and less of them, what happens to your confidence? Parents, what happens to your confidence? It goes up. And the greater degree which you see all of them and less of Christ, what happens to your confidence? It goes down. Mom and Dad, if you're not teaching this to your children, if you're not in anguish like Paul is over them until Christ be formed, you're being negligent, parents. You're being negligent. Paul is convinced that a one and done experience is not sufficient. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? In verse 21, 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons. Two sons. Son number one was Ishmael. Son number two was Isaac. One was by a slave woman and one was by a free woman. Hagar versus Sarah. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh. The son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. I'm going to take all that I just said and I'm going to turn it into an allegorical expression, a metaphor. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. You're sitting there right now and you're not repulsed. You're not repulsed. Do you know why you're not repulsed? Because you're not a Jew. You're not a Jew. If you were a bio descendant of Abraham and I just told you Hagar is your mother, what would your response be? What would your response be? Tell me. Those are fighting words. If you knew this morning that you were a descendant of Abraham, you had the lineage. I mean, I'm talking about Abraham, I'm talking about Isaac, I'm talking about Jacob, I'm talking about Judah, I'm talking about David. He's like, I got the lineage, and I said, actually, your mom is Hagar. You would say to me, that there are fighting words. I'm talking about two fifth graders. Don't you talk trash about my mama. Right? I don't, see, the problem is we're not Jewish enough this morning to see his argument. We don't grasp the degree to which he is insulting them in every possible way to suggest that Hagar is their mother. He is comparing a left and a right, a juxtaposition here. He dares to put Ishmael, Hagar, slave, flesh, in association with the Mosaic Covenant and Mount Sinai? How dare you, Paul? How dare you suggest that we are a descendant of Ishmael, that our mother is Hagar, that we are born of the flesh? I am circumcised on the eighth day, a descendant of Abraham. Don't you dare say anything negative about me in that sense. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Wow. Wow. I don't know whether to get quiet to get your attention or to get loud to get your attention. It doesn't matter which one. What I want you to see here is that Paul just consigned everyone in Jerusalem to hell. Present Jerusalem. Do you see it? Present Jerusalem is associated with Hagar. And then he juxtapositions present Jerusalem with what Jerusalem? A heavenly Jerusalem. Where Christ is ruling, where Christ is king. And he says that the Jerusalem above is what? Free. And she is our mother. And then he goes into this dissertation from Isaiah 54 about who can have more children. And he says that it's actually Sarah because of all the spiritual children. So again, please look at the chart with me as he unpacks Ishmael versus Isaac, Hagar versus Sarah, slave versus son of free, born of flesh, born of a promise, Mount Sinai and present Jerusalem. And he takes all Jews who don't believe that Christ is the Messiah and consigns them to this category right here. And then he says to all true believers, we are in fact the sons of Isaac. Our mother is Sarah. We have been freed by Christ. We are sons of promise. And our allegiance is to the Jerusalem above. Now let me wrap it up. Now to you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, our children of promise, just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also is now. But what does the scripture say? It says, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the sons of the free woman. So, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. It's incredible how he's drawn this parallel. Here's all these Jews who think they're in this category right here, church. And they're fully convinced that they're all set when in reality, Paul says, no, you're actually all over on this side right here. So let me give you five concluding points and I'll pray. Number one, the New Testament does not permit you to have a one and done encounter with Jesus and be eternally secure. Number two, everyone, including Jews, is born a slave to sin. Your most adorable little granddaughter, your most adorable little great-grandson is born a slave to sin and needs to be redeemed. Number three, you are either a slave to sin or a child of God. There is no middle ground, church. There are no covenant children. There are no other categories. You're either a slave to sin or a child of God. Which one are you? Number four, faith in the gospel of Jesus, Jesus the Christ, is how one becomes a child of God, and there's no plan B. And number five, we must continue in the hope of the gospel to be assured we are true disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would grant to us a discerning heart. And Lord God, if there are some that are still here that are slaves to sin, I pray, God, that all week long you would plague them. That you would plague them, O God, with a discomfort concerning their eternal security. That when they lie down at bed at night and they attempt to close their eyes, they will contemplate whether they're truly a child of God. And when they wake up in the morning, Lord God, that they would wonder, am I in fact a child of God? Lord, if there's somebody, someone, some group, any number in our assembly that are not yet born again, if they're still a slave to sin, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would point them to their need for a Savior, that you would actively work in their redemption like Christ worked to those in chapter number 8. Of John, like Paul worked to actively show the Galatians their need to continue in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.